given thanks that you could join us this morning for our Sunday school hour. Continue our study through the harmony of the Gospels. Lord's journey from Berea to Bethany. And on his way, we're seeing a couple incidents in his life. Let's pray and ask that the Lord might help us to apply these to our own life. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at the life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, making that final trip to Bethany, to Jerusalem, Lord, we would ask that you would teach us many things through his life, through just his words. Grow us, I pray, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. As far as introduction, let's take a look at Luke chapter 14. Jesus, he's dealt with the sins of pride and lust by instructing the Pharisee and his guest using the parable of the wedding feast. We saw that in Luke 14, verses 7 through 11. There he emphasized where the guest should and should sit, showing humility. Why? Because God exalts the humble. Next parable that he taught was the Great Supper. And there he emphasized to the Pharisee who he should invite in verses 12 through 14 of Luke 14. And emphasizing to another who he should invite because many are going to refuse the invitation, making up all kinds of excuses. Thus, the humble, the poor, the lame should be invited. That was Luke 14, verses 15 through 24. That's where we ended last week. Now, what we're going to see today is the Lord's going to turn his teaching from coming to him, coming to Christ, to the aspect of serving Christ, serving him. Now, look at verse 25. Question, who journeys with Jesus as he travels through this region of Perea? And here's what we read, the very first phrase, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him. Great multitudes. Now, I ask you this question. How long do you think they will follow him? Now, maybe I could ask you a first question. Why do you think they were following him? Why do you think these great multitudes were following him? Healing. All right, for his works, any other reason, another W, for his works, for his words, all right, what he was teaching them, how he's instructing them. No doubt there was a number of them following him, see his great works, hear his great words. Now, how long do you think they're going to follow him? Look at verse 25. What does Jesus do? We read here, and he turned and he said to them, this multitude, this throng of people who are following him. All right, here's his exhortation, verse 26 and 27. Look at verse 26. What does Jesus say it takes to be his disciple? If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Man, throngs of people are following him. And he turns to him and he says, you know, you can't be my disciple. Unless you what? Hate your family. Hate your own life. Now, I know you've heard some teachings on this. Well, what in the world is he talking about? What do you think he means when he says that? Somebody, anybody? Don't have to give.
As family.
Yep.
But you have to love them less than what you love God.
Okay. Does that sound pretty good? Now, I here in the Reformation Study Bible by R.C. Sproul, he puts this footnote, which is almost what Craig just shared with us. He says, hate. This means to love less. And he gives some references, Genesis 29, 31, 33, Deuteronomy 21, verses 15 and 17. Where unloved, translate a word meaning hatred. Discipleship means loving the master so much that all other loves are hated by comparison. All right? So our love for the Lord, our love for the Lord ought to be so great that our love for our family would almost, in comparison, be his hatred. Now, how might we demonstrate that? Now remember, I mean, these throngs of people are out, they're following him. So how might we demonstrate that? We continue to what? We continue to follow him. Listen, you think it's easier today to follow him than it was 5 years ago? No. Things aren't getting easier. We talked this morning about the aspect of homosexuality. Take a position against homosexuality in even a loving, kind manner. And the world hates you. Much more so than it did 10 years ago. No, listen, this aspect, when he turns and says, okay, you know, look at this. You want to follow me? Then here's what it's got to be. You got to come to me and you got to hate your father, or at least in comparison, your love for me, or you can't be my disciple. Now, look at your page number 2. What else does Jesus say it takes to be his disciple? Well, we saw it a little bit in verse 26, but look at verse 27. He really clarifies it. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Now, you've heard some teachings on that. What's it mean to bear his cross? If you can't bear the cross, bear your cross. What would they do? The Romans would make those who were going to be put to death, they'd make them carry their what? Their cross, their own cross, the one that they were going to be martyred on. Whether it's just a stick or whatever, they would have to carry that to the place of death. So basically, what's he saying? You know, you got to be willing to even sacrifice your what? Yeah, in fact, sacrifice your family. But you also got to be willing to sacrifice your what? Yourself. Now, when I was called to the ministry, I can tell you right now, my mother was adamantly opposed to it, and originally. She didn't want me to do it. And so when I read this, I understand about love and hate, and the aspect that I had to love my God more than I loved my mother and my father. We were only an hour away. I was coaching in a place about an hour away from my mother. We go see her at least once a month. Got to see the kids once a month. Now we're going to be going 15, 16 hours away. How often is she going to see me? How often is she going to see the kids? A lot less. She didn't like that. But this is the concept, is that, you know, there's times when we have to make decisions that our other family members are not going to be in agreement with in the concept of following our Lord. And another one, I can remember that after we got saved, it was our custom on the 4th always to have a keg of drink. Now, we're not drinking. So we'd get to come 8 o'clock in the morning on the 4th, because the keg normally got broke out about noon. So we come now at noon and left it, or come at noon, come at 8 and left at noon. And, you know, we weren't partakers with Dad, Mom, and the rest of the family, you know, in the afternoon, what was going on. But this is the idea, is when you're looking at it, he's saying, you know, as he turns about and he looks at him, he says, you know, you need to count the cost now. He said that verbally. Now he's going to give them some examples of it. Let's take a look at the first example. He says, maybe I, this one verse up here. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Let me show you, to help you understand, I gave you an explanation of it, but let me show you back in Luke. Luke, just go back a few pages. Luke 9. Because he's already mentioned this previously. Verse 23. But we have a little bit more here, so we can maybe get a little bit bigger understanding of it. And verse 23, chapter 9. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now we got a little something added there, don't we? And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man's advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom. Now there's something else about to happen, transfiguration. But you do see a little more understanding. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words. That is certainly part of this whole aspect of taking up the cross. Because what he's talking about doing it daily. And it's about not being ashamed of him. It's about not being ashamed of his words. So someone begins to propagate some lie to you. It could be any kind of lie. It could be about homosexuality. It could be any kind of lie. Well, you know, God made them that way. Now, that gives us an opportunity to show that we're willing to make that sacrifice. We're willing to make a statement that we're willing to stand with our Lord and with his words. All right. Now, let's go back to Jesus' example. Verse 28. This is the first illustration of the importance of counting the cost. Verse 28, the question, what does Jesus say one should do before building a tower? For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Next question, why does Jesus say they should do this? Verse 29, lest happily, or less than any other time, otherwise, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him. All right, so he says, if you're going to build a tower, you need to what? You have to count the cost. You're going to make it, if you're going to build something, you better count the cost. Well, he's liking this. Look, if you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. What's it going to cost you? Now, what happens? Here's this one. He got the foundation laid, and you've seen it. I mean, there's a house over up by our place. I go by that every time. Had the foundation. A month went by. Nothing. A year goes by. Nothing. 2 years go by. Still nothing. Never got finished. Now, the danger, he says, that is that others are going to what? They're going to mock you. But when people mock you, you know, they also, you know, are mocking your what? If you profess to be a Christian and they mock you as a Christian, they're also mocking who? They're mocking God. Now, so look at how they mock him, verse 30. Saying, this man he began to build and was not able to finish. So the idea here is that, look, you and I got to be willing to sacrifice even building a building. If we are not able to finish it, don't begin it. All right, but let's read on. Because there's a second illustration of the importance of counting the cost and following Jesus. Verse 31. What does Jesus say one should do before going out to war? Or of what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Sounds smart, right? Verse 32. What else does Jesus say one should do before going out to war? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. Well, what do you think about that when you look at that? Any thoughts come to your mind? I mean, he's given another illustration about the value of counting the cost. Now, he's liking this, counting the cost of following him. Think about this. When you're evangelizing someone, did you ever refer to them about counting the cost? Most evangelism is done like this. Jesus loves you. Come to Jesus and have eternal life. All right? Nothing wrong with that. But then we wonder, as we look out into Christendom, well, you know, this church had 500 baptisms. And there's about this many people in the congregation. What happened? Where are they? This church was filled. But where are they now? What's happened? What's happened is those individuals didn't count the cost. There's a cost. There's the sacrifices that have to be made. And this is why when you look into a church or you look to your family or somebody, what happened? There's individuals who are not willing to what? Make the sacrifices. They just weren't. And this is what he's saying, you know, count the cost. Make peace. Now, look at verse 33. What does Jesus say it takes to be his disciples? Part 3, it says this. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Wow. Now it's getting even more difficult. Forsaking all that he's had. This guy had to forsake building a building. This guy had to forsake maybe being king over his kingdom. And he's saying, now, you know, you got to forsake all, or you can't be my disciple. And this is where it comes to. Jesus is saying to him, you must be willing to sacrifice possessions. You must be willing to sacrifice position. Now, interesting, does God always make us sacrifice our possessions? Does he always make us sacrifice our position? And the answer, of course, is no. But what's the key thing here? We must be what? We got to be willing. We got to be willing. And this is the point that he's trying to make. Are you willing? You want to follow me? Are you willing? Look at point D. What else does Jesus say it takes to be his discipleship? This is kind of interesting. His salt's good. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? He says, it's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, there's a number of things that salt can do, and I give you some of them. It can preserve. It can season. It can cleanse. But here's the point that the Lord is making. If salt has lost its characteristics, it's good for what? Nothing. If an individual who professes to be a follower of Christ, if he does not have the characteristics of Christ, you know what he's good for? Good for nothing. We have been called to be followers of Christ. When we lose the characteristics of our Lord and Savior, we're good for nothing. Not even the dunghill. Now, let's turn this thing around. What do we learn about our triune God in these verses? What does Jesus demand? As you went down through here, what do we learn about our Lord? He demands what? To follow him, he demands what? Loyalty. Demands that we make what? Sacrifices. He demands that we make sacrifices. And one of those sacrifices is what? He demands that we make him what? Huh? Lord, first priority over even what? Family, life, possessions, positions. All right, what else? It says, basically Jesus demands that we forsake all in order to follow him. We got to be willing to do that. Now, let's ask you about, what did we learn about mankind? Anything about that? It seems that men are going to follow him as long as what? As long as they don't have to what? Yeah. There's many who are going to follow Jesus. They'll come to church. But then someone will preach a message on something that they got to let go of. You know what happens? Gone. And listen, I've seen it happen like this, just about disciplining children. Okay? I'm counseling them, and I talk to them about disciplining their children, and then what God says about disciplining their children, and lo and behold, I don't see them anymore. I kiddingly told you people, my wife has said, you know, if you never counseled, we would be running 1,000 people. And why is that? Because when you're counseling, you're talking, you're bringing things up about what people need to do, what God wants them to do or not to do. And if they don't want to hear that, that cost is too much. I got to do this. I have to do that. You know, they're gone. You could think about that in a number of things, whether it's like giving, any kind of, think about sacrifices. That's where you think. Think about sacrifices. And when you see someone go, I'm almost going to tell you, they don't want to sacrifice. It might be just making the sacrifice of going and dealing with somebody, talking with somebody. Don't make that sacrifice. Well, all right, so let's see what else we got here. Well, we see that many can cause themselves and the Lord to be mocked when they fail to what? We're going to look at this morning. The admonition is run. Run your race. When people fail to run and finish the race, not only does it bring a mockery to them, but it brings a mockery to their Lord. So we looked at these. How can any of these verses change our behavior? How might they change it? What might you purpose to do today? I purpose to what? You look at that, you see he's asking for sacrifices. He's asking us to count the cost. He's asking us to make sacrifices. So what would be a purpose? As I read these verses, I've been prompted. I purpose to what? I purpose to sacrifice. You fill in the blank. Because what God wants you to sacrifice may not be the same as what he wants me to sacrifice. Because I may have already sacrificed that. What is it that he wants you to give up in order to follow him? What else? When You know what? How about this? When presenting the gospel, I purpose to include what? Well, Jesus saves. Believe on him and have eternal life. These are good things. Ever come to your thought that presenting the gospel maybe ought to mention the cost of following the Lord? Just saying. Okay. Oh, how about this one? I purpose to maintain the character of my Lord until he calls me home. Because, yeah, I want to remain the salt. You know, I want to remain the light, if you will, in other places. I want to remain and maintain the character of my Lord. And, of course, you know, hey, I purpose to forsake. What would be that you would forsake? So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. What is it that we hold back? For some it might be money. For some it might be time. For some it might be something else. All right, I've been chattering on. Somebody else want to add a thought that you saw as we went through here? Greg?
It's amazing how we see find God, follow and forsake. And the follow and the forsake is the same principle as put on and put off. It's amazing how often we see in the scripture that you have to put on something or put off something if you want to follow Christ.
Amen. Somebody else? Anybody else? All right. Well, let's thank the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for just this admonition that you've given to us today to count the cost when following you. And Lord, to make the sacrifices that need to be made, whether it's concerning our possessions, whether it's concerning our position. Lord, there are just some times that we are called on to do these things. So I pray that you would bless us with a willing and doing heart. We just ask that we would maintain, by your grace and mercy, the character of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.